Let's go right on in to chapter 10. Ask ye of the Lord, I'm going to read it if you're over. Ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain, so the Lord shall make bright clouds and give them showers of rain to every one grass in the field. As we finished chapter 9, we read of God's goodness, the beauty, not only concerning natural things, but also concerning spiritual things. He's not only good to supply our earthly needs, but he also lays up for us an eternal inheritance. And Peter tells us about this in 1 Peter 1, verses 3 to 5. I'm not going to read it, but verse 4 says that we have an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, laid away, reserved in heaven for you. I love that. Peter was writing primarily here to strangers scattered in Judah, although the known Gentile world will receive inheritance, but they're going to see the inheritance given to the Jewish people too. That's back at the first one where we read it, that who you're writing to. But I think the principle here in Peter is all true for everybody, that we do have an inheritance. Now in our lesson here, we continue with the same thought, the goodness of God. Ask of the Lord, or we might say pray unto the Lord, and we're talking about the Jewish remnant that has received Christ as their Savior. They are to pray the prayer of faith. And you read in Hebrews 11:6, that without faith it's impossible to please God. And are to pray for rain, believing God, like Elijah did. Read in James 5 of Elijah's prayer that I think is outstanding, even better than we read in the Old Testament. But James tells us that Elisha was a man subject to like passion as we are. Oh, he's just like us? Yes, and he prayed, but he prayed earnestly that it be not rain. I wonder how earnestly people pray today. I often thought of that. And when he prayed that it rain again, it rained again, and the earth brought forth fruit. Elijah, as well as many of Israel, believed that God controlled the weather. Do you believe that God controls the weather? I think it's quite evident that he has control of everything. Now, 16:15, you know, we're talking. In the light of the king's countenance is life, and his favor is as the cloud of the latter rain. And Isaiah also believed this fact, that God controlled the rain. In Isaiah 5:6, we read, and I will lay it waste, and it shall not be pruned or digged, and there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. So God commands, and clouds come, and God commands, and clouds go. And men today try to tell the weather, and sometimes to me it's laughable. They try to tell you what's going to be next week, but God's going to tell you what's going to be at the end of the age. God's going to tell you what's going to be during the kingdom age. And who do you think begins the cycle of things? Believing and trusting God will break rain at the need in due season. And we know this is true. It'll bring the rain that is needed. Verse 14, he says, I will give you the rain of your land in due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather thy corn and thy wine and thine oil. And the promise is to those with earthly blessings. See, our promises are heavenly blessings and spiritual. Do we have a rain of refreshment? Oh, yes. God gives us rains, but not like he gives them. Several years ago, there came a movement called the Latter Rain Movement, but God never promised a latter rain to the church. We enjoy his refreshment all the time if we walk in the Spirit. It isn't seasonal. This, what we're reading here concerning the former and the latter rain, is a seasonal time. The former rain, or the early rain, was in near the end of October, and the rain began to fall for several days at a time. Now this made the soil ready to plant, and showers off and on continued until December. Then we didn't have anything in Jerusalem, Judea area, nothing until the latter rain. And this came in March and April. And so all the wheat and everything began to grow in abundance. And then we had a latter rain in April that ended, added to the growth of the harvest. And then when that was over, it was harvest time. Now, we have a beautiful picture of this, I think, of what God is doing to Israel. They had an early rain, but they rejected the latter rain. And one of these days, God is going to rain on them again, but he hasn't yet. The spiritual application of this, I think, is found in Isaiah 55, 10 and 12. It says, "For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word," now here's the spiritual side of it, see, "so that my word shall that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper the thing wherein I send it. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace, and the mountains and the hills shall break forth before you in the singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands." How wonderful it'll be when God pours out his blessings, both physical and spiritual, upon his people. Jesus came to bless the people and would have given them natural rain as well as spiritual rain, but he was rejected, and they suffered drought, spiritual drought, ever since, all these many years. There's a Psalm 72, verses 6 and 7, and it says, "He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth, and his days shall be the righteous flourish, and the abundance of peace, so long as the moon endureth. Being put to death and turned away, he," now Jesus is waiting until time to return again to Israel. God, by the tribulation, will make them ready to accept his return. In Hosea 6, 1 through 3, it says, "Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us." See, he's torn and smitten during the tribulation. "After 2 days, he will revive us, and the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning, and his come unto us as the rain, the latter rain, and the former rain unto the earth." So he's going to be all of them. The latter rain is never promised to the church, though we'll get the blessings, showers of blessings, we might say, that we need. We do have refreshing showers, don't we? And it's good. He gives us just what we need, just when we need it. There's so many verses that we could read. We don't have time. You might look at Songs of Solomon 2:10. He says, "Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away, for lo, the winter is past, and the rain is over and gone." Oh, it's time for us to go before the latter rain starts. Verses 2 and 3. "For the idols have spoken vanity, and the diviners have seen lies, a lie, and have told false dreams. They comfort in vain. Therefore they went their way as a flock. They were troubled because there was no shepherd." Think about that. "Mine anger was kindled against the shepherds, and I punished the goat. For the Lord of hosts hath visited his flock, the house of Judah, and hath made them as the goodly horse in a battle." Goodly horse in a battle. We read this, we see a terrible thing when the so-called spiritual leaders, God's people, have led his saints into idolatry. There are several things here that are called liars, false dreamers, vain comforters. The word diviners means to determine things by magic. The word here is used 7 times, warning Israel of them. Jeremiah 29:8 is a verse along this line. It says, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken unto your dreams, or which causes to dream. The same word is called soothsayers 7 times in the scriptures. You might read Micah 5:12 through 13 along this line. But it was the shepherds or the rulers. And God hated their deeds. He didn't hate the people. He hated their deeds. And their deeds was that he led his people to sin and broke the first commandment, because it says, thou shalt have no other God before me. God wasn't happy with their actions, because God is a jealous God. Now, the same thing has happened to the church, because we read in 1 Timothy 4 and 2 Timothy 3 of the conditions that will be. We have the same condition in the church as what we're reading of here. God saw these as he-goats, that is, lustful, headstrong, offensive. And there's other scriptures that we could read. I'm not going to take time to look. You might look up Ezekiel 34, 20 and 20 through 23. All right, verse 4. Out of him came forth the corner, out of him the nail, out of him the battle bow, out of him every oppressor together. Out of Judah comes 4 things: the corner, the nail, the battle bow, and the every oppressor. Now these are names of the Lord. In Hebrews 7:14, it says, for it is evident that the Lord sprang out of Judah. Christ is the cornerstone. He is the strength by which all Judah stands, the upholding things. We see him in his strength and power in Hebrews 1:3, who being in the brightness of his glory and express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power. Well, we read here, he's also their nail. The word nail here has the thought of a peg that's been driven into the center post, which everything that they own would be hung on these pegs. You go into a tent, you had probably had 2 or 3 center posts down the middle of the tent, and they'd have everything they had in their possession was hung on these pegs or these nails. Anyway, Christ is this. He's something that, he's the true center post. He's a true peg. Everything can rest upon him. Then we have the battle bow. This is the power of war. And Christ is the divine protection of his people. As I mentioned before, the arrow is worthless without the bow. And so is the scriptures worthless without the faith to go with them. Protection of Christ. Jesus said in John 5, you search the scriptures for them that you think you have eternal life, but they are words that speak of me. Christ is also our buckler, our sword, the rock of defense, a bow. You know, a bow must be stretched to its greatest capacity if the arrow is going to go straight. So Christ was stretched on the cross to the greatest capacity. He was stretched out beyond measure. And then we read about the every oppressor. The word oppressor means to drive. And the thought here is to exact or to drive out those who would oppress his people. He's going to show his authority one of these days. He's going to show his power throughout all the whole world. And all this will come out of Judah. All right, verse 5. And they shall be as a mighty men which tread down of their enemy into the mire of the streets in the battle. And they shall fight because the Lord is with them. And the riders on horses shall be comforted them. The word there, they here, again, is Judah, that will be strengthened for war. Their enemy will not have a chance simply because the Lord is with them. Psalms, again, we go back to Psalms 18, talking about Jesus on the cross, 36 through 42, and I'm not going to read all that. But he says, thou hast enlarged my steps under me, and my foot did not slip. So will it be when they receive this same Christ as their Savior. Verse 6, and I will strengthen the house of Judah and will save the house of Joseph, and will bring them again to the place, and again to place them, for I have mercy upon them, and they shall be as though I had not cast them off. For I am the Lord their God, and will hear them. Now, I think this is proof that this is the very last days that we're talking about. After his anger is all over, verse 3, we read of his anger, he will direct all his attention to Israel. All 12 tribes will be strengthened, delivered, and brought into the place God had chosen for them, even in Abraham. Even though they had gone so far away from him in idolatry and rejection, as stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, Stephen called them, God still loves them. And this wonderful proof of his love for us today, he still loves us no matter what. And he's going to show mercy on them and forgive them of all of their trespasses. Psalms 44:22. Yea, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep from the slaughter. And Paul quotes from this in Romans 8. He says, wake thou that sleepest, O Lord. Arise and cast not off forever. Arise to our help. This is a cry that they'll make when they see that they are surrounded by the enemy and there's no hope. And then in Psalms 60, verse 10 through 12, he says, will not thou, O Lord, which hast cast us off, and thou, O Lord, which didst not go out with our armies, give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. That's a good lesson to learn, isn't it? Through God, we will do vanity, that is, shall tread down the enemy, our enemies. So God will not cast them off in the last days. He's going to help them and take care of them and encourage them and protect them and keep them in all of their ways. Verse 7, and they of Ephraim shall be like a mighty man, and their heart shall rejoice as through wine, and their children shall see and be glad, and their hearts shall rejoice in the Lord. And I will hiss upon them and gather them, for I have redeemed them. And they shall increase as they have increased. And I will sow them among the people, and they shall remember me in the far countries, and they shall live with their children and turn again. And I will bring them again also out of the land of Egypt, as a second time we might say, and gather them out of Assyria, and I will bring them into the land of Gilead and Lebanon, and place them not to be found for them. So we notice God uses I will 4 times in these verses. It's going to be all him. These are sure promises from an Almighty. Now talking to Ephraim as of the 10 tribes, God assures them of victory and joy that follows. And oh, the joy that they will have in the Lord. First, he will call them back from Palestine, from where he had called them in the first place. Call them back about from Egypt, I wanted to say. Call them back out of Egypt to Palestine. He did this many years ago, and he's going to do the same thing again. God will sow them, we read, or plant them, and make them to grow as a nation. And the foreign nations will see and remember the Lord's work, and they will have and live in peace with their children in the land of God's choice. In verse 10, there are two nations mentioned, Egypt and Assyria. These are Israel's closest enemies. Also, they have been enemies of each other as well for many years. They represent in this the end time world powers that will stand against the Antichrist. Now in Daniel 12 we have the armies of the north and the armies of the south. And so we have here that will stand against the Antichrist. Now we have the same thought here. The armies of the north of Jerusalem and the armies of the south of Jerusalem. And so God will make a universal peace and gather his people out of the nations from all over the world. Now, according to Strong's Concordance, Egypt means, the meaning of the word Egypt, means something hemming, like in a siege. And Assyria means something straight or level, also to go forward or as to step forward. Now, I thought about this, and I thought as we think on these things, these two opposites that Israel will experience, one would bring them into the land, and oh, what a transformation this will be. And he also has picked more land than ever before, because Gilead wasn't part of the Abrahamic promise. Gilead is a land that was desired by Reuben and Gad, and a half tribe of Manasseh. Manasseh was given part of Gilead on the north, which would include Bashan. Then the other place is mentioned here is Lebanon, and that's a region to the north of Palestine. And we look at this land there of Lebanon. I was thinking too of two beautiful snow peak mountain range with fertile valleys below. These two that we're talking about represent the best that God will give them. And he's going to bless them, and there we read that they're going to blossom like a rose abundantly. We read in Isaiah 35, 1 and 2, the greatness of God and what he's doing them. And this has a spiritual meaning for God. He's going to bring his people into a place of service. Gilead means rolling forever. That speaks of Calvary, where their sins will, the whole world will be rolled, was rolled over on Christ, and will continue to roll on. And what a message the Jews will have for the nations, telling them about Jesus, the one they rejected for so many years. Lebanon means whiteness from the beautiful snow-capped mountains, and this speaks of the righteousness Israel will exhibit to the world, high and lofty, righteousness of Christ. A place shall not be found for them, so God will need to give them more land, and this he's going to do. In verses 11 and 12, again, we go back to Israel's deliverance and the way God will do it. They will pass through the sea and come out of Egypt as they did before. Now, this is from the south. He dried up the sea before and brought them out singing and dancing. So they will again, as God performs a miracle for them even the second time. Egypt is a type of the world, and God is going to bring his people from every corner of the earth and bless them, and they'll come in rejoicing. And then the second is we have Assyria, and Assyria pictures all of those who hate Israel, and they will be brought low, and neither will they have any power over Israel anymore. Now, after this, God will strengthen Israel in himself. The inner change that will take place in a nation will be wonderful. This same change that we see in Israel, we see in our own selves as God changes us from glory to glory even. He changes us and takes us into a wonderful inheritance, a wonderful place. And Paul said in Ephesians 3:14, he says, "For this cause I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, and he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend," or apprehend is best, "with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depths and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." God has prayed these five things for the whole family of God in heaven and on earth. This is in the inner man that needs to be strengthened with might, not the outer man. Then they will walk up and down in love. Christ is that love. It's in his name that they will walk in. John said in 1 John 3:23, he said, "And this is the commandment, that we should believe in the name of the Son of Jesus Christ and love one another as he has commanded us." And so we did.